under the burden of the law. Much of our Christianity, even though we're Christians, we're under this new law of grace, the New Testament, we still think in Old Testament terms, right, wrong, sin, a lot of emphasis on sin. But the thing is that sin brings death. The law makes us conscious of sin, and sin brings death. Grace brings life, and Jesus Christ brought life to the world for everyone who would receive it, right? And as New Testament Christians, we're living under that law of grace for us that Jesus won on the cross. Now, last week I said that grace does not mean that you have just the right to just go and do whatever you want to do and to sin. That grace, or the gift, the charism of grace, is specifically given to us to clean our acts up so that we would be more sanctified to the mind of Christ and to the ways of God, right? So hopefully that clears that up. Romans 6:14, Paul tells us, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And I said, you know, that grace is that charism. It's a gift of God. It's something that we didn't earn, we just receive. We receive it because God is good, and we're loved by him, right? For no other reason than that. So last week I said that this grace of knowing that we're loved by God, not just knowing it intellectually, but experiencing it, becomes the fundamental grace that the rest of our New Testament Christianity gets built on. Because when you know that you're loved by God, even within your flaw, it's easy to start to see all the other things that are created. Well, let me just say this first. I personally believe that we were created to worship God, to love God, to be in union with God, to reverence God, to serve him and to serve his people. Can I get an amen to that? Right? But God created all these other things too, right? Now, these other things are they're neutral. They're neither positive or negative. It's what we do with them. If we use everything, and I believe everything else is created for us to use in our pursuit of the goal to love God, to worship God, to reverence him, and to serve him and his people. Amen? So then everything then becomes what Paul, you know, considered everything, all things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, which is his purpose for us. See, his purpose for us is not whether or not we're pastors or teachers or married or single, or those things we work out. Those are all the things that we work out. Those are the means in which we come to love and worship and know God. They become ways that we can, because in each one of those is a trial, right? And that's the way that you get to learn to make the choice to love God or not to love God, to go your way or to go God's way. God's purpose for us is more fundamental. It's what I said before. It's to love him, to worship him, to be united with him, to reverence him, to serve him, and to serve his people. And as we take that as our main purpose, we can then use all things that will work for the God, because God causes all things, is the way actually that scripture goes. God causes all things to work for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If we embrace that purpose of what I said 3 or 4 times already, which I'm not going to say again, then all things become useful in that pursuit, right? Yes. Not negative, not anything but positive, because our identity is in I am loved by God. I am loved by God, therefore all things are lawful to me. All things are lawful to me in my pursuit of loving God. Is that okay? Is that good? All right. So, but now, conversely, if we don't have the experience of being loved by God, or even a belief, it could start with a belief in that I'm loved by God, even in my flaws, what will happen is we'll spend our lives, our Christian lives in particular, trying to prove that we are loved by God, or to gain God's acceptance and love. And, you know, that becomes like a frantic attempt, because you know what? You can never do that. The only way that you can know that you're loved by God is to receive it. is to receive the love of God exactly where you're at. In that act, there'll be a transformation of your entire being. Then you will know what is the will of God, which is the completion of that Romans 12, 2 scripture. Is this making sense? If you are striving to get God's love, you will never be able to receive it as a gift. And receiving it as a gift is the only way that you can ever know it, ever receive it. You have to come to the place where you say, Lord, here I am. All that I am, all that I'm not, everything I've accomplished and everything I've failed in, and then let God pour the grace on you, the grace of experiencing his love. That's a specific grace. And if you haven't experienced that, not just know about it. I know you've heard, you know about it because we've talked about it. But if you haven't experienced it, it's the grace you need to pray for. It's fundamental if you're going to go ahead in your walk with God and knowing God, okay? So when we are able to receive that, we are able then to receive all created things as gifts. And I can use all those things then to become what God has called me to be, my purpose. And then I can say along with Paul, and I know that God causes all things to work for the good for those who love God. Because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose, and here it is. Now what that is, what that boils down to then, all things become a means for us to achieve the purpose of God for us. So all things then are not forbidden. All things are good as long as we're applying them towards that purpose. Amen? So you don't have to be afraid of having, not having. You don't have to go to a particular place or not go to a particular place. What you need to do is to hear the Spirit saying to you each day. Now each day you're a new person, right? Even today, like today you're Liz, you're who you are. But when you leave here today, the impression on your soul that I've made and everybody else that you've met today will change you so that tomorrow you're a different person. So that different person tomorrow, again, has to be brought to God. You see what I'm saying? So it's not just a one-time deal. It's a daily thing. You walk with God daily. And it doesn't have to be a big ritual, lighting candles and, you know, singing the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, I'm coming to God. Ah. You know. I mean, you could do that if you want, but you don't have to do that. Well, Pastor Marie does that. That's right. Pastor Marie does that. So I don't have to do it. She does it, and that covers the house. But you know what I'm saying. It's a hard thing. It's wild at my house. It's been. Let me tell you. If you haven't been there, it's something to experience. Now, the other thing is I noted how, when I was thinking about this, I noted how easily we can get confused along the way and switch the means, in other words, the way we do something, for the end. The end always has to remain loving God, serving his people, you know, and all of those things. The means to that is what we use to serve God, to love God, to know his people, right? So if we're reading scripture, let's say, if we're using the Bible, which we should use the Bible because that's the word of God. But you can't confuse reading the Bible, studying scripture with the end. The end is not, your goal is not to learn how to read the Bible or to spout Bible scriptures. Bible is there for you to use to achieve the goal of knowing, loving, serving God. Okay? So anything then, because if you allow that to happen, those things will become gods with a little g. They will become idols. Even the good things will become idols. And so you can't do that, or you shouldn't do that. The means actually become the goal, and vice versa. Everything gets messed up. You end up worshiping, I don't know, all kinds of crazy stuff. And the funny thing is you think that you're doing good, you know, because you're, I'm going to church, I'm worshiping, I'm singing the song. But we can get so religious and so boxed in to our method of doing things, and you've seen it over the 2,000 years of Christianity. How many sects are there, you know, and each one believing that they have it exactly the right way, and yet each one is calling the other one, excuse me, blasphemers or in error in some way. Same Christian brothers and sisters. I was very encouraged. I was reading the paper the other day, and it seems that the Pope, Pope Francis, who is a Jesuit, by the way, first Jesuit Pope, and why that's significant is that the Jesuits were founded by Ignatius of Loyola, who believes in a lot of stuff that we believe in, which is to be a active contemplative. It's easy for me to say. What can I tell you? To have this experience with God, what that means is in your everyday life, basically. And so he's meeting with the Russian Orthodox Patriarch. This is the first time these two leaders have met since the split, which was in 1050. So there's things that are happening in the spirit. So get beyond, that, well, it's Catholic and this and that. But the Christendom is starting to see, hey, you know what? We got more in common than we have separating us. So we need to do something about that. So anyway, last week I left you with something from Ephesians 4, 22, 24. I'm not going to read it again. It was in the Amplified. But basically, Paul is telling us we got to take something off and we got to put something on, right? And he was saying, put off the old man. Why? Because it's corrupt. And put on the fresh mental and spiritual attitude of the new man. I like that. That's why it's good to read the different versions. The Amplified says that. He called that the new nature that's created in God's image and in righteousness and holiness. So this new man, this new thing that we're going to put on, is not corrupt, but it's actually the image of God in righteousness and holiness. And so what I left you with a question, I don't know if you remember, but I left you with a question is, well, that's cool, but how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you take off your old nature and put on a new nature? How do you do that? Because, Pastor Roy, you've been saying it's not about all the works that we're doing, but what is it about? Anybody have a renewing your mind? How do you do that? Well, you read the word. That's one way, but that's a means, right? Simply by an act of will. It's simply in humility coming before God and saying, Lord, here it is. I will that you spiritually would change my mental facility. The way that I think, I need a transformation. I will it, because everything that we do is a choice, isn't it? We have a choice. So we have a choice to stay in thinking the way we are, or we have a choice to move on and think the way God thinks. But we don't know how to do that, but we don't have to know how to do it. All we have to do is to be willing to do it. Is that making sense to you? No? Yes? Okay, I want to, give me a for yes and, I mean, I feel like I'm talking to myself here, which I usually do. And when I do that wandering the street, they put me in the hospital, so. All right, so let's explore a little bit about this today. I'm not going to go through the whole thing today because I'm going to continue this next week also. But I want to touch a couple of points today. All right. Now, so here we are. We say to God, okay, here it is, Lord. So what is it? What happened? So let's go back. We read a scripture, and you said read the Bible, and that's an important thing, right? So we go back to Exodus 20. Now, in Exodus 20, God is telling Israel, and make sure you don't make any graven images. Don't construct anything. Don't carve anything. And graven images were generally made out of, wood or gold or precious stones or something like that. Graven image was something that was fashioned by man. But I want to tell you that our minds construct graven images also. We don't just construct them with our hands. And of course, the fleshly side of our minds, the old man, has a reinforcer in the accuser of the brethren. He just reinforces this system of grave injury. You know how he does that? Because he's behind this system of consumerism and individualism, something that pushes, you know, you've got to get ahead, that you need to get ahead at any cost, no matter, even if it's on the backs of a brother or sister. And it's promoted by advertising companies. And we're going to see it today as we watch the Super Bowl tonight about how we need all this great stuff. You can't live without it. You're not validated without any of this stuff. See, now we're laughing, but you know what? A lot of that subliminally goes in to our mindset and our thinking. And that is definitely specifically from the enemy. Because it's a pre-constructed reality that's based on illusion. But the truth is, when these self-centered values take root in us, they become in conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ that's within us. And so the conflict continues within us. If we buy into the illusion, our minds will create a desire for whatever, you know, whatever they represent. And we will end up serving them by doing whatever is necessary to fulfill, you know, getting them. And that's the way that you serve a graven image in your mind. So Paul is saying in the Ephesians thing, he's saying make a choice. Make a choice. Don't choose to do that. Don't choose to do that. Take that off and let God put on this new image. It's created in his image. It's for righteousness and holiness, and it's a gift. It's free. It's a grace. So, you got to do it intentionally, though. You can't just think about it. You have to intentionally put your mind to it. You've got to spend a few minutes with the Lord and intentionally do it. You got to put on Jesus's compassion, Jesus's values, which is compassion, instead of competition, of community, of sharing rather than greed, of service rather than exploitation, because that's what it means to put on the mind of Christ. And if you don't do that, and you allow this consumerism and this individual, I got to get ahead at any cost, to really consume you and to take over, you're going to be in conflict with the gospel of Christ. And that's why many people can attend church and they have this, I don't know if it's a doctrine or whatever, but they have this mindset of privacy, it's like a privatization of their religious understanding. So they put the gospel, and they're moving in the gospel this way, and their business enterprises over here, and they don't allow them to, let's not talk about that, you know, we don't talk about politics and religion. But the point is, it's inconsistent with truly being a Christian. Anyway, I don't want to make social comment, but for us, we need to understand the influences that are around us, and then you're free to make whatever choice you want to make. I'm going to love you anyway. It doesn't make a difference, you know, to me, but it makes a difference to your soul. So, the best way to take stuff off, really, is to not put it on in the first place. So you got to be careful what you take in. So it doesn't mean you got to, I'm going to fast. I'm not watching any TV. No. When you do, you got to, when you're watching this stuff or you're listening to stuff, you got to do it with a discerning ear, so that it doesn't take you, you know, it doesn't take you over. You want to be able to discern it correctly, because what you take in will mold a mental image in your soul, in your mind. If you could picture your soul, and I've used this example in the past, if you could picture your soul as soft wax, and everything that you take in presses up against that soul, makes an impression on it. If you don't tend to that, it hardens. And that's one of the ways you can get a hardened heart. Because you have all these negative impressions that you never really tended to. So, excuse me. When we allow these worldly views, these world viewpoints, old man viewpoints, to make impressions on our soul, they become the eye socket in which we look through. We look through the eye socket and we judge and discern the rest of the world that we live in. Everything then gets filtered through that particular eye socket. You see what I'm saying? The evaluations that we make, the determinations that we make, all come from the perspective of what we saw through that soulish eye socket. And conversely. So when we see the world as unforgiving or threatening, then the determinations that we make is that we're fearful and we become defensive and withdrawn and unloving and compartmentalized. But if you see through the eye socket of the grace that you are loved by God, you are more likely to receive the world around you as a gift that God gave you. And to be able to see the goodness, like we just sang before, see your goodness in the land of the living. You know, a lot of I've heard people say, well, this is hell here on earth. No, this is not hell. Hell is the absence of God's presence. God is present in all around us. Right? Psalms say that? All creation show the glory of God. It's the viewpoint that we have. It's the prism that we're looking through that's going to determine whether we see things from the negative side and are drawn towards that, or we make the choices toward that, or through the prism of knowing that we're loved by God, we start to see the gift of God in all things, and we start to move in that reality and in that truth. It's choice, choice, choice. Now, I call that how you see things. I call that your viewing platform. How you see things. And we have a choice. What kind of platform, viewing platform, are we going to allow to be built within our hearts? If it's molded by a worldview, it's under the, I just want to let you know, it's under the direct influence of the prince of the power of the air. If it's through the view of God's grace and love for you, it's through the view of the experience of Christ within you, the hope of glory. Now, there is a devil. Don't let people tell you that there's not a devil. We don't put a lot of emphasis on devil. As a matter of fact, I never give him a capital D when I write devil in my notes. Small d, you are a bum. Under the feet of Jesus Christ. Which isn't to say he doesn't have power. I'm just not concentrating on it. But I don't. Also, I'm not stupid. I know he's there. So there is a devil, and he's hard at work. He never sleeps. He's got one job. It's to kill us. Steal from us. Make you miserable. Give you disease. Separate you from God. Separate you from each other. And separate your mind. He's good. At his job. But he's under Jesus' feet. Now, if we're not careful, excuse me, to discern and to watch what we're taking in, these things can influence our thinking, his ways of thinking. And they are always away from the gospel, always away from goodness, always away from God. And if we allow that, our actions will soon follow. But we can remember that what he's showing us are illusions. He can't make any, he's an illusion. There's no light that comes from him. He's a reflection. He takes God's glory and steals it and reflects it. But there's no power for those who are in Christ. So, when he starts to tell you, hey, like David Uger the other day was saying, when I was a kid, I used to think, oh, if I got this particular brand of sneakers, I'd be able to make the cuts and, you know, become this great basketball player. And I just saw when he starts telling you, when the devil starts telling you that, remember, if you don't have the talent, you ain't getting, you're not going to make the shot. Doesn't matter what kind of sneakers you got. If he starts to tell you you need a $75,000 Tesla, you don't. Okay? You don't need it. If you, I mean, it'd be nice if you could afford it, you get it. If you can't, you know, you don't need it. Because let me tell you something. If you think you need a $75,000 Tesla to get the girl, and you are a vapid moron, you are not going to get the girl. I don't care what you're driving. Okay, but now the truth is, you know, even though they're illusions, they are powerful because they posture as truth. They pass themselves off as truth, you know. So we have to be so. And the these illusions are backed up with myths, and the devil is great. He makes up all these myths, and we're like, wow. And you get so confused after a while. You're like, what's real, what's not? Let me just give you a couple of myths, and then we're gonna call it a session. Here's the first myth. Having more options means having more freedom. How many have heard that myth? Well, you got an option, you know, I got the freedom to choose. No. You know what? Having more options many times leads to more confusion. You know? They lead to more distractions. And most of the time, if it's from the enemy, the distraction is to take you away from the truth. Who is God? Distractions can freeze you. And sometimes, you know, making a decision, a split second decision, can mean the difference of your whole life changing. I mean, there are people who have made decisions, one decision, a bad decision, and their entire lives are messed up. So sometimes, you know, having too many options can freeze us from making a definite decision that we need to make, and we end up making the wrong decision. And a lot of times it freezes us because then we become afraid of making the wrong decision, and because of that we don't choose the right decision. So what is the answer to that myth? The Holy Spirit of truth dwells in you, dwells in me. You have a question, take the time and sit with the Lord and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I know you love me. I know you don't want me to be frozen. You want me to continue to grow and to move ahead in you. What is the truth in this matter? And then wait to hear his answer. Because he will answer. And he, you know how he answers? He answers through the circumstances of your life. He could. So you got to be aware. A little kid could come up out of nowhere, like Dave's daughter, and sing a song. And suddenly, if you have an ear to hear, that's the answer to what you were just asking. Right? So you need to be flexible in what you hear. So, ask the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, right? And it will be given to you. All right, so the second myth then. More analysis means more wisdom. You know, here's the thing, let's analyze it, let's get all the data, blah, 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 blah. But folks, many times when something looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, and looks like a duck, guess what? It's a duck. You don't have to analyze it. Too much analyzation could also lead to confusion. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely and reproaches not, and it shall be given to him. And an interesting scripture in Job. This one I found. I love this scripture. Job 32:8. I encourage you to write it down and look it up yourself. It's in the Amplified. Listen to this. Now here, right. So something comes up. You need wisdom. You don't know what to do. This is what Job says. But there is a vital force, a spirit of intelligence in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. Can I read that again? There is a vital force, a spirit of intelligence in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives intelligence. Deep within our beings, God has placed a spiritual intelligence. So, when you ask the Holy Spirit of truth to speak truth to you, and the Spirit breathes His truth, what happens is that spirit of intelligence that's been, spiritual intelligence that's been placed deep within you, starts to resonate sympathetically to the Spirit of God. And you get that sense that this is the truth. This is the way, walk ye in it. You know what I'm saying? You have within you the ability to know the truth. But the truth is established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So it's within you and then confirmed by the Holy Spirit as He breathes, as you ask. Amen? So there's no reason not to have wisdom. All right, I got one more myth here. No, two more myths. Okay. Accumulating things brings more happiness. We all know that that's not true. More things bring more clutter. You could ask my daughter Sarah and Ariel as she was trying to move all of her goods, and she didn't think she had a lot of stuff, and she's like, it's never-ending boxes of things after she gave away like who knows how much and stored a whole bunch of stuff in our attic. But you see, the thing is, we live in a society of manufactured needs. The appetite, they just tell you, you need this stuff. So it keeps you in bondage. It keeps you in bondage to greed. And you know what? It's insatiable. Because no matter how much you have, it's never going to be enough. So forget that. That's a myth. And the last myth is we have to make continual progress at any cost to ensure our worth. Yeah, we have to make continual progress at any cost to ensure our worth. But see, the type of progress that this is inferring usually comes at the cost of someone else's expense or at the expense of the earth. Now, it's true that God has called us to make progress. He's called us to, you know, to tend the garden, to multiply and be fruitful. It's true. We want to see new technologies develop, new drugs, treatments for diseases, new inventions. We want to see them as they give glory to God. He is the creator of all things. Even the new ideas that people get, even people who don't call themselves Christians, every new idea, every kind of concept that comes as an inspiration from God. He is the primary inspiration for progress. So if you want to make progress, Lord, give me an idea. Give me a revelation of something. How do I progress in this particular thing, Lord? And you know what? The Lord will redefine progress to you. He'll show you how you are progressing already according to His plan. And a plan that's going to bring glory to Him and to bring you into the fullness of what your purpose is in life. See, our collective viewing platform easily allows us to legitimize war and the pursuit of a personal agenda at the expense of other people in the name of progress. It's built into the society. And if, God forbid, you stand up against it, you're called an agitator or a, what are they called, Jesus? Anyway, can't think. But like an agitator, communist. They didn't call them a communist, but that would be, you know, like that. A rabble-rouser. Now, this could be a little sensitive, so I just want to be sure that I say this in the right way. I was talking to this science professor a while ago, and we were talking about stuff, and it wasn't religious stuff or anything, but he said, he was talking about evolution, and he said that evolution really simply means that things change. And we all agree with that, right? Things change. But, you know, for many Christians, we have a knee-jerk reaction to that phrase, evolution, because it evokes this thing about monkeys and all the rest of the stuff. But anyway, I looked up the definition of evolution. And it says, evolution is a gradual progression in which something changes into a different and usually better form. Not all but you, but I find that consistent with Christianity and God's command for progress. Because isn't one of the foundational tenets of Christianity that through belief in Jesus Christ's work on the cross that we can be changed into his likeness? Did we start this whole message with being transformed by the renewing of our mind? See, I believe that we will transform, we will evolve from natural man to spirit man, to Christ-likeness. So I think that the challenge of the theory of evolution is not so much whether or not we come from monkeys or not. I mean, to me, that argument's a distraction. Like, who cares? Do you care? I mean, I don't really care. The challenge to me is going forward. The challenge to me is, what are we going to evolve into? And that's the choice. What are we willing to sacrifice to evolve? Are we willing to sacrifice the tenets of Jesus Christ, the values of Christ, compassion and love and sharing and all the things that Jesus stood for the sake of what the society calls progress? What way am I willing to contribute to the effect of future change? Am I going to stand for the values of the gospel and believe that the values of the gospel are the vehicle for transformation? Or am I going to go along with the world? Who knows where they're going? I mean, they just make good. It's crazy. It's just out of control. Don't throw out this understanding of being evolutionary. We're supposed to be evolutionary, just not in the way that the world describes it or defines it. So, will I adapt a worldly viewing platform of the survival of the fittest, where anything goes and I get ahead regardless of stepping on my brothers and my sisters? Consumerism, individualism, competition, you know, at any cost? Or will I allow the values of Christ, simplicity, poverty of spirit, selflessness, family values, and the concern for the needy, to evolve to where I am transformed by a renewed mind into Christ-likeness? That's what we have to ask ourselves. It's the destination we choose as a species that will determine how we view progressing and ultimately what we evolve into. We have a choice. And as Christians, we have the ability, because Christ is within us, to have the whole species turn away from the destruction that it's heading in into one of everlasting wholeness in Christ, where there is no poverty and sickness, where there is no crying and suffering, where the lion lays down with the lamb. It can happen, and it's part of our goal, part of our what God has called us to do. It's not new. It's the old standard. It's that two standard, those two standards over again. The tree in the garden, right and wrong. The way of evil, which leads away from God, or the way of Christ, which leads us to be transformed and leads us then full circle back to the Creator. In my mind, true wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, leads us to Christ as the means of evolutionary transformation. Because it's the way of truth. He is the truth. All else is just posing as wisdom and is flawed. All else is an illusion leading to delusion. All right, so how do we make the right choice? How do we know? How can a new Christ-centered viewing platform be built? And how can we see things differently? That's your assignment for this week. So I hope you heard it. I want you to think about that this week, and we'll talk about it next week again. How can I make the right choice? How can I choose? Like, I hear what he's saying, and I think that that's the way we need to go. But how do I know how to do that? How do I know how to do that? How do I make the decision to have a Christ-centered viewing platform so that I can see the world as through Christ's eyes, those eyes of compassion and self, you know, the sharing of self, and rather than this worldly view of the survival of the fittest. I want to see things differently, Lord. Help me. Amen? Why don't you stand and let me pray for you, and we'll send you on your merry way. Oh, we do have food today. That's right. Yeah. You got to stay. I got jelly donuts from the Kings Park. It's good. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your presence. I thank you for these people. God, I do feel bad for those who couldn't make it today, Lord. I just curse the diseases that are over them. I curse the diseases of their mind, Lord, that bring them into, that just let them believe that things are hopeless. And I just know that that's not true, Lord. That's not your heart. That's not your way. All things are possible for those who believe. And so we stand as a congregation, and anybody who's under that bondage today, Lord, we are the army that we sang about early to break every chain, to break every chain. And we ask you, God, to send your angels forth, heal those that are sick, and break the chains of those who are in bondage, God. Send those here, Lord, who need to hear the word of encouragement, of your love for us, that we may be able to go out into the world as lights. Break off our mindset of church, God, where it's got to be this and it's got to be that and the temperature has to be so and a certain amount of people have to be there. Just break all of that junk off, God, so that we would make you central. No idols, Lord. No attachments, God. Just Jesus Christ, him crucified, resurrected, and living forever. And we thank you, God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your vision. We bless your name now in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen. All right.